بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم سيدنا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين وافتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك وصلى الله على محمد ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم أما بعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Welcome to all of you inshallah ta'ala to our class which is number 21 in the series on the explanation of the chapter of marriage in the book Bulugh al-Maram in Adillat al-Ahkam by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And inshallah today we'll be beginning a new chapter in the book of marriage, which is called the chapter on equality in marriage and the right of choice. Equality or compatibility between spouses in marriage. And we'll be reading the rulings and the ahadith regarding the subject, inshaAllah ta'ala. And the first hadith for tonight is narrated by Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him. And inshaAllah, Brother Muhammad, inshaAllah, if you could read it for us, inshaAllah, and then we'll go over the explanation.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم باب الكفاءة والخيار عن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم العرب بعضهم أكفاء بعض والموالي بعضهم أكفاء بعض إلا حائكا أو حجاما رواه الحاكم وفي إسناده راو لم يسمى واستنكره أبو حاتم وله شاهد عند البزار عن معاذ بن جبل بسند منقطع The translation is narrated Ibn Umar رضي الله عنه Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said The Arabs are equal to one another, and the Muwali are equal to one another, except a weaver or a cupper. We reported by Al-Hatim, but there is a nameless narrator in his chain of narrators. Abu Hatim graded it Munkar, rejected. It has a supporting narration reported by Al-Bazzar from Mu'adh bin Jabal, with a Munqati, broken chain.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This hadith narrated by Ibn Umar that the Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he said that the Arabs are equal to one another. Al-Arabu akaffa'u ba'd. Ba'duhum akaffa'u ba'd. And the chain of this hadith, which we'll discuss a little bit more later on, but this is a hadith whose chain, there's a missing person in the chain. So some of the ulama regarded it's the strength of the hadith is weak. But in any case, what is the meaning of the hadith? Al-Arabu ba'duhum akaffa'u ba'd, wal-mawali ba'duhum akaffa'u ba'd. The Arabs, they are equal to one another, akiffa'. And the word akiffa' in Arabic, meaning equal or equitable or compatible, it comes from the root meaning of kiffa, which is actually the pan on a scale. When you have two sides of a scale, you have two pans, and the two pans, they have to be equal and equitable in weight in order for that scale to be correct and to be just. If any of the pans are unequal or unbalanced, then the scale will not operate properly. It will be incorrect. So that's in Arabic, those are called kiffatan. The kiffatan, which are the two pans in the hands of a scale. And so this is and what is meant is that two things are equal in weight or are balanced with one another. If you put weight in one side of a scale, you put something that you want to weigh, some fruit or something on the other side of the scale, that amount of weight that you place on one side of the scale, it must be exactly the same weight as the fruit that you wish to weigh. And if these two quantities or these two weights, they are balancing each other, then the scale will be operating properly. So this is what is meant by akiffa. The asal, the origin in the Arabic language, is that they come from kiffa, that that the scales must be equal to one another. And if not, then there will be a disbalance and the scale will not be equal. And we'll see how this applies to marriage and equitability between the two spouses. Also, the ulama, they say that this word is similar to the word adana in Arabic. And again, the origin of the word adala is something very interesting and beautiful. It comes from the word idla. And idla was a type of bag that the Arabs would place on the back of a camel. And they wouldn't have one bag on just one side, but they would hold it over the back of the camel and have two idlatan, they would call it. Idlatan, which would be one bag on one side and one on the other. And both of these bags, they had to be exactly even in weight. And if one of the two bags were uneven in weight, then the camel would have to walk lopsided and would be very hard and difficult on the camel. But they found that if the weights are equal, even if they're heavy weights, it is very easy for the camel to travel a distance with it. So from this word, we get the word adl, which means justice, fairness. And again, this has the same meaning, which is that a person, he must be just in dealing with others, just like the camel, it must balance the two bags on its back. So in marriage, when we come to the topic of marriage, the scholars, they talk about an issue which is called al-kafa'a. Kafa'a means equitability between the two spouses in the marriage. Equitability, and we'll talk about the different types of equitability between the two spouses in marriage. But what this means is that a person, when they in marriage, they have the woman has a right to have somebody who proposes to her. She has a right to marry somebody who is equitable to her, or what they call kuf'un laha. She has to be equitable to the spouse, and she has the right to reject the marriage or to cancel out the marriage if her guardian married her to somebody who is not equitable to her, who is not kafa'a. This is a right of the woman. This is the right that a woman has in regarding marriage. And in generally speaking, the ulama, they say that the kafa'a is something that it's not something easily defined. The equitability or the compatibility between husband and wife, there are different levels and gradations. It's not something that is easily defined, and due to that reason, there's not much agreement on the subject between the ulama. You have a large number of opinions, a lot of ijtihad. Many ulama, they came up with their own criterion for what defines kafa'a. But what is agreed upon are two things. Two things are completely agreed upon that cannot be crossed. And the other things, they vary from one culture to another. The other things is that they vary from one culture to another. And in various cultures, two people might be compatible, or what they consider compatible might be different in another society or in another land. So cultures and traditions, they are given play some role in determining what is a compatible person for a woman. However, Imam Shafi'i, he says an important point, or a very beautiful point. He said that kafa'a, being compatible, the woman marrying a man who's compatible for her, he said that this is not a precondition. It is not something that's absolutely required in marriage for the man and the woman to be equitable or to be the same. He said that I don't reject as somebody who's not equitable. However, it is the right of the woman. If the woman or the guardians, they want to give up this right, then they can do that. So he's pointing out that when the Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged the kafa'a, it wasn't that equitability was a requirement, but it's something that the woman can give up. She can marry somebody who may be less than her in terms of status in society. It's a right that she can give up if she desires. However, the reason why this is studied in the chapter of marriage is that the ulama state that when a woman gets married to somebody who is not kafa'a, is not equitable, then the guardians have a right to cancel that marriage. Say that a woman, she goes and she marries somebody, but that person is not equitable in terms of deen. For example, say he comes from his practice of deen is much less than hers. And so the family, they have a right to request from the judge to cancel out that marriage. This is a right that the ulama mentioned when it comes to compatibility. That the guardians, they also have a right in this. And why do the guardians have a right? Shouldn't it just be the woman's choice? Well, the ulama, they say the guardians, they also have an interest. Because what we find when we study the marriage law, we see that in certain cases the wife might have a defect and the husband can request the cancellation of the marriage. And in certain cases the husband might have a defect and the wife can request that the marriage is cancelled. And in certain cases the guardians, there might be some defect, and because of that they wish that the marriage will be cancelled, because the children will be attributed to the family. The children that come out of that marriage, they'll be attributed to that family. So they also have an interest in the marriage being compatible and being good, and so that the children also carry on the what is proper and correct in the marriage. So in this chapter, we'll see, or what we'll talk about is the kifa'a, or the equitability. And again, the equitability, it's not the right of the man. A man, he could be the wealthiest man in the world, and he can marry the poorest woman, and he should not be blamed for that. And that's perfectly acceptable, and something that is accepted by the ulama. But the equitability is a right for a woman. A woman, if she's a sharifa, she's from a noble lineage, a noble family, then she can request the right to marry somebody who's compatible to her. And she can reject the suitor or cancel out the marriage if she was married without her permission. She can cancel that marriage if the person is not compatible, he is not kafa'a for her. Now, the question of a woman being married without her permission, we'll talk about later, but we'll see that in the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, a woman, she was married to her father's nephew, her cousin basically. And the Prophet, she came to the Prophet ﷺ and she complained. And she said, "Ya Rasulullah, my father married me to my cousin, because my cousin, he comes from a different class, or a very poor, or he doesn't have the same level of deen as we do. So he wanted to marry his cousin, his nephew to me, so that it would raise his cousin's status amongst people." And the Prophet ﷺ, seeing that she was married to somebody who was not compatible to her, he told her, "If you want, we will keep the marriage, and if you want, we will cancel it." And so he was teaching or showing that the woman, she does have the right to have compatibility in her marriage. Also, now when we talk about compatibility, there are two things that all of the ulama, they agree upon. That the compatibility that must be there, that is the absolute right for the woman to have. Number one is religion. There must be compatibility in religion. The man who's marrying the woman, he has to be of her religion. And so a Muslim woman, she is not equitable with anybody except another Muslim. Even if there was a king from any society or a president, he wanted to marry the poorest Muslim woman, he's not allowed to, he is not compatible for her. Only a Muslim man is compatible for a Muslim woman. It is not allowed for somebody, to a non-Muslim, to marry a Muslim woman. And the second thing that the ulama completely agree upon is what is known as the freedom. Freedom, in when there is a slave, in the time when we had slaves, the free woman, she must not be married to somebody who is a slave. She has the right to marry somebody who is also free. And if a woman is freed, and she was married to a slave, she's given the choice whether to leave that slave person or to stay married to him. And this actually happened in the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Aisha, she had a slave girl named Barira. And Barira, she was freed by Aisha, and she was married to a slave person. And so when she was freed, the Prophet ﷺ gave her the choice. Do you want to stay with your husband, who is a slave? Or now, since you're free and he's a slave, you're no longer compatible for each other. And you have the right now to abrogate the marriage, to cancel out the marriage. And she chose to cancel out or to nullify that marriage. So the religion, there must be compatibility in religion, and there must also be compatibility in freedom. Now some ulama, they take it a step further. Some of the ulama, they go a step further. And they say that not only is religion and freedom two things that should be taken care of in marriage, in equality, but also they said, they talk about what is hasab. And hasab means the wealth of the family status, and also they talk about nasab, which is the lineage. Some ulama, they add the wealth of the family wealth and the lineage to the chapter, to this compatibility. And they say that the husband, they must have compatibility also in terms of their wealth, and they must also have compatibility in the terms of the lineage. The lineage should also be, if she comes from a lineage of, say, the family of the Prophet ﷺ, then the man must also be from that lineage. He must also be from the family of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And if she comes from a wealthy family, the man should also be from a wealthy family. Again, there's no basis, there's no ahadith that strengthen this, but this is based upon the ijtihad of many of the ulama. And then we also have some who take it even a step further, and they say even the profession of the husband, it should be similar to the profession of the woman's father. That there should be compatibility. If the woman, she comes from a family where her father was had a very honored, dignified profession, then she should not be married to somebody who has what is considered a lower profession. But we'll see that these qualities are not agreed upon by all the ulama. And we'll have some examples that show that these are not always applied in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And so the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, Ibn Hajar, he begins this chapter with the hadith, Arabs are equal to one another, and freed slaves are equal to one another. Mawali, it literally means somebody who was a slave, then he was freed. And so what is understood by this is that an Arab person is not compatible for a non-Arab. So if you have an Arab woman, then what is understood from this hadith is that a non-Arab man is not compatible for her. This is what we would understand from the hadith. And then the hadith, if it was authentic, this is what we would understand. And also in the hadith it mentions that the weaver and the cupper and the people who tan skins, they are compatible with one another. They're not compatible for people of higher professions. However, all of the ulama, they say this hadith is weak. All of them, they agree upon that. Because there's a person who's majhul, somebody in the chain who we don't even know his name. So if we have a chain of narrators and one person in that chain, we don't know his name, what happens to the hadith? The hadith automatically becomes da'if. Because that unknown person, we don't know. He could have been an honest person, he could have been a liar. And because it says an rajul, or a man narrated in the chain, then because of that, the ulama, they reject this hadith. They call it munkar. And some of the ulama, they say that this hadith is a fabricated hadith. That it has no basis, no asl, that the hadith is fabricated. However, since Ibn Hajar, he mentions it, let us try to look at the opinion of those who worked or used the hadith. Some of them, the people who say that Arabs, they are equitable with each other. That an Arab woman, she should only be married to an Arab man. Now they ask another question. Are all of the Arabs the same? Or are there differences in terms of their tribe and preferences to certain tribes over others? And the ulama that say that the Arabs, they are compatible with one another, such as Abu Hanifa, he says that the Arabs are not equal to one another, and that the best of the Arabs are the Quraysh and the Banu Hashim, and they have a higher status. And they make reference to the hadith about the Prophet ﷺ, who said that Allah has chosen the Arabs from the children of Adam, and he has chosen from the Arabs Banu Kinana, which is one of the tribes, and then from Banu Kinana he chose the Quraysh, and from the Quraysh, the best of the Quraysh tribe were Banu Hashim. So some of the ulama, they say that these, even within the Arabs, there's variations according to tribe, and this is something well known amongst the Arabs, that they used to have tafakhur. They would say that I'm from a certain tribe, and they would only marry from within their own tribe. And so some of the ulama, they understood this hadith to mean that there's actually preferences between the various tribes. However, Imam Malik, he rejected this view. Imam Malik was of the opinion that all people were equitable, despite whether they're from the Arabs or the non-Arabs. And he quoted the verse from the Quran al-Kareem, "Inna akramakum 'inda Allahi atqakum." The most honorable people in the sight of Allah are those who have the most taqwa, those who have the most piety. And Imam As-Sin'ani, he wrote a commentary on the book Bulugh al-Maram. He complains and he says, in Yemen, what happened at their time is that the people who were from the family of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they would not marry outside of the family of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And because of this, he said, so many women, they were not able to get married. So many women who were from the lineage of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he said, so many of them were prevented from marriage because of this, the idea that they can only marry from the same lineage. So those who consider the Arabs compatible with one another, they also consider the various tribes. Although Imam Malik, he said that what elevates one over another is not whether he's Arab or not, and not what race or what tribe he is from, but how much taqwa he has. And this also appears to be the opinion of Imam al-Bukhari, may Allah be pleased with him, the great muhaddith, the great scholar of hadith, who was also a faqih. He also had great knowledge of fiqh. And the fiqh of Imam Bukhari is in his ordering of his hadith and in the titles that he places on over the chapters. They show you his fiqh or his understanding of the rulings. And one of the things that he mentions is when he wrote, or he has a chapter on the compatibility in marriage, and he begins the chapter with this ayah, which shows you his fiqh, his deep understanding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ مِنَ الْمَاءِ بَشَرًا فَجَعَلَهُ نَسَبًا وَصِهْرًا. Subhanallah. And then he opens the chapter on equality or compatibility in marriage. He begins with the verse from Surah Al-Furqan, Ayah 54, and Allah is the one who created from water human beings. So what is the wisdom? Why did he begin the chapter with this ayah? Remind us that all of us, our origin is one, that our origin is water. And this is a reminder. And then he said, and then even more interesting, Allah says, فَجَعَلَهُ نَسَبًا وَصِهْرًا. Nasaban means they are related through lineage. And sihra, what does sihr mean in Arabic? The in-laws, right? So subhanAllah, the ulama, they say that Allah is showing through this ayah that some people are related through lineage and other people are related through marriage. So either through lineage or through marriage, we are all related to one another. So this is the wisdom Imam Bukhari, he wanted to indicate that the Quran does not differentiate between tribes or between races, but in fact it reminds us that all of us have been created from water and that we are all related to one another, either through marriage or through nasab, through lineage. And so this hadith has been often used or quoted to prevent marriage between the Arabs and the non-Arabs. However, this is a type of tribal mentality some of the ulama, they warn against. Although we do see some of the ulama saying that the culture and tradition should be given some regard, and in order to preserve the noble lineages. Some of the ulama, they do say that that should be given some regard, and this was also the opinion of Aisha and Umar, as mentioned in Nail al-Awtar, a very noble book, where they said, I will prevent those with noble lineages from marrying anybody except those who are equitable. So it was the opinion of Aisha and Umar that to preserve these lineages was something good to do. But again, the hadith is weak, and it is not something that we can use to apply ahkam because of its weakness. And also something that shows us the fiqh of Ibn Hajar. When he began this chapter with this hadith about the Arabs being equal, the Arabs and the non-Arabs being equal with each other, the next hadith immediately after it is very related to the topic, and it shows you the fiqh of Ibn Hajar, and inshallah we'll read the next hadith, inshallah.
وعن فاطمة بنت قيس رضي الله تعالى عنها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لها انكحي أسامة رواه مسلم. Narrated Fatima, the daughter of Qais, the Prophet ﷺ told her, marry Usama, is reported by Muslim.
Okay, this hadith is regarding Fatima, the daughter of Qais. She was a woman from a noble Arab lineage, a noble, high lineage amongst the Arabs. And she was divorced by her husband, and so the Prophet ﷺ, when Fatima came to him, he said to her, come back after your waiting period is over. Your Iddah, from your divorce, when it's over, come back to me. So she came back, and then the Prophet ﷺ, he said there that Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan has proposed to you, as well as Abu Jahl. That these two people have proposed to you. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Muawiyah, he is not wealthy, and Abu Jahl, he never puts his stick down. And what he was giving her advice, that in terms of Abu Jahl, what does it mean he doesn't put his stick down? The ulama, they said, some of the ulama, they say that it was symbolic, meaning that he's always traveling. That he carried his food, and they would tie it on his stick and carry it on his back. So he was telling her that if you marry Abu Jahl, he will always be traveling and leave you alone, or he will force you to travel with him and it will be difficult for you. And likewise, he told her not to marry Muawiyah. But then he said to her, "Inkahi Usama." Marry Usama. Now, Usama, he was the son of Zayd ibn Harith. Zayd, who was a slave. He used to be a former slave. And you might have heard the story how Khadija bought him and gave him to the Prophet ﷺ as a wedding gift. And the Prophet ﷺ loved Zayd so much. He used to go around the Kaaba and say, "This is my son." And he used to love him so much and honor him. And so Zayd, he was freed by the Prophet ﷺ. And so his son, his name is Osama ibn Zayd. Osama was a noble, very noble Sahabi. And at the age of 18, he led an expedition. And the year the Prophet ﷺ passed away, the Prophet sent Osama at the head of an army, 18 years old. And he led the army, and in his army was people like Umar ibn al-Khattab. So you see this young man, the son of Zayd ibn al-Harith. But in this case, the Prophet ﷺ, he told Fatima bin Qais, this noble Arab woman, marry Osama, who was the son of a slave. So why didn't Ibn Hajar mention this hadith immediately after the previous hadith? He wanted to show that we have real life examples and from the life of the Prophet ﷺ that the Arab did marry the non-Arab. Or they married people who were not from, they were not from the same lineage. And so he's showing that the first hadith is weak, and this hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. It's an authentic hadith. So we also see that the Prophet ﷺ, if he had said that Arabs are equal to one another and freed slaves, they are equal to one another, he wouldn't have allowed this marriage. So his actions are more strong than the words that we have doubt about. His actions are very clear. The actions cannot be misinterpreted. Whereas words, sometimes they might be understood. And this is why the ulama, they say, if the actions of the Prophet ﷺ seem to conflict with his words, which one do we give precedence to?
Action.
To the actions. Because the actions are the application. They're closest to the intention, the action. Whereas the words, they might have been a circumstance, they might have been misunderstood. And so they give preference to his action. And also we have another example from the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and we'll finish with this, a couple of last examples, is that Abu Hudhayfa, who was Ibn al-Yaman, he was one of the honorable people of the Arabs, and his sister, his brother's daughter was in his care. His brother passed away, and so Abu Hudhayfa, he took care of his brother's daughter, his niece. And he had a freed slave named Salim, who he used to take care of. Salim was also from a former slave. And Salim, he married his niece to Mawla Salim, to Salim, who was a former slave. So again, showing that the Arab can marry a freed slave. And we also have another example, the Sahabiya, her name was Daba'a. And the Prophet ﷺ, he met her and he said, "You want to perform Hajj?" And she was married to Miqdad ibn Aswad, who was also a former slave. And she was an honorable Arab woman. And finally, we have a very amazing and enlightening and beautiful example. And this is mentioned in the book Al-Muntaqa, which the author mentions that he heard a woman say that, "I saw the sister of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, the richest Sahabi from the noble Arabs. His sister was married to, anybody know? Bilal. Who was it? Bilal? Was he Bilal from the Quraysh? Bilal al-Habashi. Bilal, who was a freed slave, and not only that, he was from Habash. He had no connection to the Arab lineage at all. He was a noble Sahabi, of course. And so who did he marry? The sister of one of the wealthiest Sahaba. He married the sister of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. So again, what do these narrations indicate? They show us that in the application in the times of the Sahaba, they married based on deen. The equitability, the kafa'a, the compatibility was based on deen. Bilal, he was very righteous. He was of the best of the Sahaba, and so he deserved to marry even the wife, the sister of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. And I believe Imam Shafi'i, there's a narration that says that the student of knowledge, he is kafa'a, compatible for a woman from the tribe of Banu Hashim. Student of knowledge, due to the nobility of his work or what he does, he's even compatible for a daughter from Banu Hashim. So the ulama, they gave preference to the deen. When we look at the actions of the Sahaba and the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, he gave preference to the deen, that this is what should be given preference to, and this is what the main agreed upon form of kafa'a. Again, the two things that are agreed upon are, in terms of compatibility, are the... What are the two things that are agreed upon? The deen and the freedom, right? Those are the two things, those are the only two things that are agreed upon. The scholars, they don't agree that race can be a reason to reject the man, or the tribe, or the lineage, or the wealth, or the profession. None of these things the ulama agreed upon. Some of them, they gave some reference to it, but the only two things they agreed upon is that he has to be equal to her in deen, he has to be a Muslim, equitable with her, and he has to be free for a free woman. Those are the only two things that all of the ulama, they agree upon, and their basis is the Quran, of course, in akramakum indallahi atqakum. So these texts show that a woman should not be married without her permission, and of course, as we mentioned earlier, the woman came to the Prophet ﷺ and she said, "Inna abi zawajni li ibni akhihi li yarfa bihi khasifata." My father married me to his nephew to raise his nephew's status. And the Prophet ﷺ called for the father, and he said, he gave her the choice to cancel it out, because this was not a compatible marriage. That she was not, he was not compatible for her. And so the woman, this is her right, the kafa'a is the right of the woman. Again, the man, he can marry any person, whether she's the poorest woman or the richest woman. But the woman, she has a right to cancel the marriage if her guardian marries her to somebody who's not compatible to her in terms of deen or freedom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa alhamdulillah rabbil alameen wa jazakumullahu khayr. And may Allah reward you for coming to learn, inshallah. And if there's any questions, you're welcome to ask, inshallah ta'ala.
Sheikh, could the term Arab, equal to Arab means the language itself, not just the race? Because there's always a problem when it's always between different cultures and different backgrounds, and could you help them, the application of the Hadith?
Yes, the again, what is an Arab? The origin of the Arabs were the tribes found in Arabia at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Those were the people who spoke the language of the Arabs, the Fusha. But as Islam expanded, then the language of Arabic spread to different lands and different places as far west as Morocco and Tunisia, and as far east as Iraq and parts of Persia. So all of that came under the heading of the Arab lands and the Arabic language. So yes, some of the ulama, they say that the Arab is anybody who speaks Arabic. Although this hadith is weak, the hadith that says that the Arab is anybody who speaks Arabic, that is a weak narration. So the hadith that we have before us, it's weak in terms of its sanad, in terms of its chain. And it's also weak in terms of its matan or its meaning, because it goes against.
See that there is always a problem when there is different in the background, different in cultures, in the real life of marriage. A lot of problems comes from that. So that's what I'm saying. I mean, it's weak, but it's not nullified.
No, there are the true compatibility is in terms of the religion. If we look at the for example, the marriage of Bilal radiallahu anhu. He was compatible not because of his race or because of his culture or his language, but because of his deen. So the deen, if it's given preference, and the most honorable view in the sight of Allah is the one who has the most taqwa. If they both have taqwa, both the husband and the wife, then they'll make their source of reference in their marriage life the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will find that they'll be able to work out their problems. But two people, they might be from the same family, cousins from the exact same town, but if they are not following the religion, the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any minor dispute, and then the mothers-in-law and everybody gets involved, and it can create huge problems in the family. And we see this. We see people who've been married that are distant in relation or from different places, different cities, and they find that they're able to work through their marriage as long as they both have taqwa. You know, taqwa is the most important quality in the marriage. If both the husband and the wife, they have the taqwa of Allah, they can work out any of their disputes by going back to the people of knowledge and referring to Allah and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the main reference that one should make in marriage. And of course, this is the advice of the Prophet ﷺ, فَذْفَرَ ذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكِ. Yes, women are married for their lineage, for their wealth, their family. But if you find a religious woman, then you'll be truly successful. So the man, the ulama, they say that when the man, he does look at those things, the beauty, he looks at her status, he looks at her family, but the thing that he should really search for and sees when he finds it is a religious, righteous woman, which is hard to find. And this is the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jazakallahu khair. Any other questions, inshallah?
Do you know who proposed to who in the case of Sayyidina Bilal? Did they propose to him, or did he propose to her?
I don't know who. How the marriage exactly took place. It was mentioned in the Al-Muntaqa, but you could search probably in some of the books on the lives of the Sahaba. By Ibn Hajar, he has a book called Usud al-Ghaba fi Ta'rif al-Sahaba. I believe that's the title. He has a book called The Lions of the Forest in Knowing the Sahaba. he called them lions in the forest. So maybe you can look in one of those references and find out more about how the marriage took place with Allah. Allah knows best, inshallah. Any other questions? بارك الله فيكم وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاكم الله خير الحمد لله.